Today, good to have those of you that are visiting with us, and I don't see Brother Christie here this morning. Let's make sure we check on him. He's sick today? Okay, yeah, let's keep him in our prayers. He's one of those that if he's not here, you know something's wrong, and so let's be praying for him. One of the things that comes up from time to time is the question of assurance of salvation. You know, it's really a subject that needs to be, you know, talked about more. Jarrell and I were recently at a meeting where the speaker was talking about this subject, and he mentioned that he, on several different occasions, had the opportunity to speak with those who were at the end of their life, that they were expecting to pass away because of their condition. And sometimes he said that there are those who have been serving God all their life, but even at the end of their life, they're saying, well, I sure hope that I make it. And that they don't have the confidence that they should have. And the comment, well, maybe I hope that I've done enough. And I want to talk about that this morning. And think about this question. How can I have assurance of salvation? How do you know that you are saved? Do you know that you are going to heaven? And really, those questions are the same thing, but people will answer them differently. If you ask them if they're saved, they may say yes. But if you ask, are you going to heaven? Well, I sure hope so. Sure hope so. Well, when we answer it that way, you know, first of all, we don't understand the word hope, because hope is desire plus expectation. But when we say hope, well, I really want to. That's the way that we use that term sometimes. And I believe it is unfortunate that many Christians do not feel secure in their salvation. They don't have a biblical hope of heaven. That desire and that earnest expectation of heaven. And as Christians, we ought to be confident in that. Certainly not arrogant, but assured of salvation that we have. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, Paul says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So you notice here that Paul says that we are to wear something on our head. And that is the helmet, and he says the helmet, the hope of our salvation, that desire and that expectation of salvation. Why is that? Well, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to salvation. He doesn't want to take out His wrath on us. He wants us to be saved. And so, when we look at the religious world today, there's really two extremes when you look at views of salvation. First of all, one extreme view is there's no security of salvation. And so let's talk about that. That we have no security, and people go around wringing their hands and feeling that there's no way for them to know if they're going to heaven or not. They have doubts about whether or not they're pleasing to God. They don't feel like their salvation is secure. But is that the way that we should feel? 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, and we're going to be looking at the epistles of John quite a bit this morning, if you want to keep your finger there. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, not that you may think or you may wish that you can, and that you can sneak in somehow, no, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So John here, very clear that the words he had written and the reason that he's writing those words is so that we would believe and that we would know that we have eternal life. And so the point that I want you to see here is that John is saying that it is possible to know, and it's that we should know that we have eternal life. And so, you know, why may we not? Well, the reason we may not know is that we have eternal life because maybe if we have obeyed the Lord's commands for salvation, and we've done that, but we look at our lives and we see that we've done things wrong. That we haven't been obedient to the Lord at all times. That we've fallen short. And so we've done what it is that God has told us to be saved, and then we realize that along the way that we've fallen short. We haven't always done what we're supposed to do, and therefore we doubt. And what's the problem with that? The problem is that you may be thinking that you're justified by your works. And we need to understand that salvation is not merited. It's impossible to earn your salvation. And the faster that we give up on the notion that we're going to get on God's good side by doing good things, the better off we will be. And let it sink into your minds that you cannot be good enough. You and I cannot do enough good things to blot out our sins. Just think for a moment about the person that becomes a Christian late in their life, and they have spent their life full of sin, and they come to a realization very late in their life that they need to be baptized for the remission of their sins and become a Christian. But they have spent 70 years doing evil. And if they think that somehow that they're going to make the scales right, that I've got the bad stuff and I've got the good stuff and I've got to do enough good things to outweigh all the bad things, oh, there's no hope for that person, ever. But somehow we slip into this idea that I've got to do enough good things. And we cannot do enough good things to blot out our sins. I'm not saying that we don't need to do good things, so you bear with me. That we keep this ledger in our mind, and we tally up the good things we've done, and we've got good things and the bad things in there. And so we live our lives in doubt because we don't know. And so like the person's talking about at the end of their life, well, I hope that I've done enough. That's a person that's thinking about works and tallying it up and hoping that I've balanced everything out. And this is really what the Pharisees believed it took for salvation. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. What good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? The rich young ruler comes to Jesus and asks that question. What's he doing? Well, he's looking at the scales. I need a big plus on the good side of the scales on my ledger. But this is a false notion. There is not one good thing that's going to put you over the top in the face of sin. And so the reason for obedience, and obedience is important, but the reason for obedience is not to try to merit salvation. And so we need to really realize the fact that it is not earned. I know we say that a lot, but sometimes we fall into this thinking that it is. We've been studying Romans the past few months. Romans 3, if you remember what Paul said, he said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He's telling the Jews and the Gentiles, they're not either one of your groups that have earned it. You're all in the same boat. You have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. So, one extreme here, as we said, no security. No security in salvation because I can't possibly earn it. What's the other extreme? Salvation can't be lost. Period. Your salvation can't be lost at all. And so that's the teaching that teaches once you are saved, it's impossible to lose that salvation. There's absolutely nothing you can do to lose the salvation you have received. And think about the consequences of such a view. Well, I can do anything I want. Do anything I want and not lose my salvation. One of my friends put it to a person who believed this doctrine and said, you mean if I go to the Circle K and I hold up the store and I take all their money and then I shoot everybody in the store that I'm not going to that I'm still going to be saved? And the person said, yes. At least that person was honest with his doctrine. A lot of people say, well, the person that would do that wasn't really saved in the first place. But this is false teaching, and this is exactly what Jude was saying in Jude verse 4, that his readers needed to beware of those that were teaching falsehoods. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. So what were they doing? Well, they had taken the grace of God and made it a liberty to do anything that you want to do and practice any immoral act and still be saved. And Jude said that they are condemned. And Paul was very clear in Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. You who want to be justified by the law have cut yourself off from Christ. You have fallen from grace. Ooh, he said, they have fallen from grace. But there's doctrine today that you can't fall from grace. You cannot lose your salvation. Paul said you can. That they had people that had fallen from grace. So you can lose your salvation. And that's why we are to contend earnestly for the faith. That's why Paul teaches us to work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. And we are not to neglect so great a salvation. So he's looking at two false things. So where does our assurance come from? How can we have hope in salvation and eternal life? Let's look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. First of all, we need to hold on to the truth. 1 John chapter 2, verse 24. For as for you, you see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and the Father. And this is what He promised us, eternal life. And so to have eternal life, He says that you have to remain in Him. And you remain in the Son and you remain in the Father. So they have to let abide in them what they had heard from the beginning. Well, what is it that they had heard? Well, let's look and see the answer. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So that's part of it. And certainly John is called the apostle of love for good reason, because he writes on it quite often. He also talks about it in 2 John 6. This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. If you love God, you keep His commandments. John's repeating this. Also, in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, this was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, that the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest in us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And so the message here is that these things were heard from the beginning, and that they were to abide in Christ and they were to abide in His teachings. And so the point is that there's no other place for salvation except in Jesus Christ. You can't write some other way. You can't make it up on your own and hope that you'll be saved. You have to abide in Christ and His teachings. And that's what give you assurance. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so when you go through the Gospels, when you go through the book of Acts, when you go through the epistles, you see the same things being taught. Acts chapter 3, verse 19 teaches repentance. Acts chapter 2 teaches repentance. Those on the day of Pentecost were told to repent. Same message throughout the book of history of Acts. Acts 3:19, repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. We're also taught to confess. Romans 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And when you look at Acts 2 and 1 Peter 3 and all the examples of conversion that you see in the book of Acts, you see people going and being baptized after they've heard the gospel message. And so after you do that, you hold on to the name of Christ. And that's what John is saying. You love God, you love the brethren, and you stay in that relationship and hold on to His name and not let it go. And again, remember what we saw here in 1 John 2:25. This is the promise that He made to us, eternal life. The promise that He made to us is eternal life. So our assurance of salvation and eternal life begins by letting the teachings of Christ dwell in us. It has to abide in us. Also, as we've already mentioned, confession of sins is important. Let's look at 1 John chapter 1. And we're going to look at several verses here. First of all, verses 5 and 6. This is the message we've heard from Him and proclaim to you that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And so the message here that was declared is for eternal life, you need to realize that God is light and darkness is not tolerated. And if you say you have fellowship with God and live a life in darkness, you're lying. You don't have fellowship with God. And you don't have eternal life if you're walking in darkness. And remember that. That this walking in darkness is important to remember and to stay away from. Verse 7 says, if you walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So this also is talking about, you know, fellowship. And in the previous verse, we're talking about fellowship with God, and that is very important. And if we walk in the light, we're going to continue in fellowship with God and with our brethren. And this means that we have eternal life because the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. But what about not walking in the light? We don't always walk in the light. What happens then? Look at verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So, during John's day, and you may remember that we've talked about this before, the false teaching in that day is that the body did one thing, but the spirit did something else. And so, what the body did not affect the soul. And so, the soul then did not have sin because it was unaffected by the body. What's John saying about this? He's saying that's not true. If you say you have no sin, you deceive ourselves and the truth is not in you. You need to walk in the light. So, teaching that once you are saved, you can never lose your salvation and you can walk in darkness, it is wrong. And John's addressing this in his day. And what you see taught today is just the same thing in different wrapping. If you are saying that what is done in the body, like, you know, shooting up the store, has no effect on your soul, and John says, if you say you have no sin, you are deceived and you don't have the truth. It's important to understand what the truth on this matter is, that we need to walk in the light and not walk in darkness. Verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So do we sin? Yeah, anybody that tells you that they don't, John is saying that person is a liar and the truth is not in them. And so what's the resolution to that? John is saying if you keep, if you're sinning, you need to keep on confessing. You need to walk in the light. Your manner of life needs to be that you are continuing to confess and walking in the light. So our sins are forgiven. We are cleansed of unrighteousness when we confess our sins. And if we say we haven't done any sin, then we make God a liar. Remember Romans 3? We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. A man told my dad one time that not only do I not sin, I don't ever want to sin. And my dad just said, I think you just did another one. We deceive ourselves, and we don't have the truth when we think that we are immune from sin. So let's move on here to 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. Well, we'll get there in just a second. But the things that John is teaching here, that if we do sin, we know what it is that we need to do. We know we need to repent. We need to turn from those things. We need to confess those things to God. And so, do what you know you need to do. And we have so much teaching to help us keep from sinning. But if we do sin, and you notice how John says, don't sin, but if you do, do this. He doesn't say if you do, he says when you do. We need the blood of Christ. That is what John is saying. You need the blood of Christ. You deceive yourself and do not have the truth if you think you can justify yourself by works. So our hope is confessing our sins, that God will forgive us and we can continue to have fellowship with the Father. We need to abide in the Son, as we've already mentioned. 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, by this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God, we obey His commandments. And so this is the love of God, if we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. And so, again, you never do you see salvation pictured as you have a license to fulfill your own desires. You have a license to do what you want to do. You can ignore all the advice, all the commands of God, ignore everything because you have a license to do whatever you want, because it, what you do in the body doesn't matter. That's not there. That you have some, because you have been given a rubber stamp just to reject all the commandments of God. You think about that. It sounds ridiculous when I say it, doesn't it? But that's what a lot of people believe today. And again, they'll say, well, you know, a person that really appreciates what they've gotten from God won't do that. But they still fall back on, but it doesn't really matter because you can't lose it. John says, if you love God, you're going to do whatever you want to do. No, he didn't say that. If you love God, you will keep His commandments. And as we noted earlier, the reason we keep His commandments, it's not to try to earn our salvation. It's not that we are doing or have done or are going to do something so great that it's deserved. So why do we obey God? John says, when we love God and obey His commandments. When we love God, it should make us want to obey Him. We love Him, and that's how we show our love to God. And we decide in our minds that we're going to love God, and our actions and our decisions are all carrying out that choice. Verses 11 through 13 says, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and that this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. If you have the Son, you continue to be obedient to His Word, you confess your sins, and then you know that you have eternal life. But what about the opposite? What if you stop believing in Him? What if you stop having the Son? and not holding on to the truth of God's Word, not holding on to Christ, not following His teachings. You know, the opposite. You're not going to have eternal life if you don't do that. Brings us to our next point, obedience. Here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, he says, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment: we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us." So you see a trend here with John saying the same things, just in different ways. And so he here is telling us more about the hope that we have. That we have this hope in Christ, we have this assurance of salvation. How will we know that? Well, verse 18 tells us that we love not in word and deed, but in truth. And so we show our love for God and one for another. But you may say, well, I don't always do that perfectly. But we've already covered that, haven't we? That we're not going to live it perfectly, so what do we? We confess our sins, and the blood of Christ cleanses us. And notice verse 20. Verse 20 says that God knows our hearts and knows all things. And sometimes our heart condemns us. What does that mean? How's your heart condemn you? Even though you've been doing all the things that you've talked about, you think about these folks that come to the end of their life and they have no confidence. Their heart is condemning them. But John's saying God knows your heart. And you've been holding on to the truth. You've been confessing your sins. You've been loving indeed in truth. But somehow your conscience is not aligned with that. You still have doubt. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, "For I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me." He said, I'm not a perfect judge even of myself, but God is. That just because he knew nothing against himself did not mean he was justified. By the same token, we may be justified, yet our heart may condemn us. And it's sad that we can't live with any more hope and expectation and confidence than that, but I think this gives us some peace that God knows. That he is our confidence and assurance of salvation, and that God is greater than my heart. And he knows all things. God knowing my heart, knowing all things, is a very positive thing. Most of the time. God knowing your hearts is a terror to those with unclean hearts. Because there may be those with unclean hearts that are fooling everybody else in the world, but they're not fooling God. But if your heart is clean, it is a comfort and a confidence to those who have clean hearts. And well, what more can we say about that? Let's look at verses 21 through 24 of John 3. "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He has commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandment abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit that He has given us." And so here we have this picture of striving obedience, somebody that is walking in the light, obeying His commands, and trying to do the things that are pleasing in His sight, and knowing that He abides in us. You see how God here, or John, is answering all these questions of doubt. This doubt ought to be removed. John over and over again says, this is how we know. This is how we have confidence. This is the promise that is made to us. And if I haven't convinced you yet, let's think about somebody else. Peter. Could Peter have been too hard on himself? Well, Peter denied the Lord three times, even after he said that he wouldn't do it. And we see that he went out and wept bitterly. And that word bitterly really only occurs twice in the New Testament. And both times it's talking about Peter at the account of his weeping. And can you imagine the grief? Can you imagine Peter standing there and the Lord turning and looking at Peter? The grief that he had as Jesus looked at him. Can you imagine what was going on in his mind? But let me ask you this. Do you have confidence in Peter's salvation? Do you have confidence that we will see him in eternal life? Every joke about heaven in the world talks about Peter being right there. It's not because he lived perfectly. He didn't live perfectly. But what do we see with Peter? We see Peter so sorry for the sin that he did. He had that godly sorrow towards sin. We see his love for God that is shown in action over time, over and over. We see him striving for the Lord. We see him encouraging the brethren. We see him putting the Lord first in his life. Doing all the things that we've talked about this morning. If we have confidence in Peter's salvation, if we are doing the same thing, we should have a confidence in ours. Peter allowed for the grace of God. We must remember when we are looking at this confidence we have that it is all about the grace of God. When we see Peter here and the mercy that was shown toward him after the denials, again, this is familiar to everybody here because I've read it a million times. Mark 16, verse 7. Go tell his disciples and Peter, those that appeared at the tomb to the ladies that came to look for Jesus, and they were told, go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you in Galilee. That's heaven. That's God telling Peter, I haven't given up on you. So Jesus wanted Peter, even though Peter had denied him. And so we also need to allow for the grace of God in our lives. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, but for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, and not of works, lest anyone should boast. This passage has been so distorted and twisted that we are nearly afraid to use it. But we need to see that we are saved by grace. That we need grace. Peter needed it. We need it. That is the whole reason for the sacrifice of Christ. The grace that is given to us so that we can have confidence in our salvation. By accepting the terms that God has given us to receive His grace. It's not unconditional. But God has told us what it is that we must do. So, if we have been striving to obey, if we have been confessing to God when we fall short, if we continue to hold on to Christ and His teachings, then you should have full assurance an expectation of eternal life with God. And you shouldn't walk around in a spirit of doubt. The only reason for doubt is if something's lacking. So if you haven't repented of your sins, if you haven't been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, then there is something lacking. And you have no hope. But if you turned away your heart from Him, and He's not first in your life, and you're not striving first for His kingdom and His righteousness, then, yeah, there's a problem. That you have lost your hope because something is lacking. But it's as long as we are here, it is never too late to put on that helmet, which is the hope of salvation. And repent and confess and walk in the light as He is in the light. Let's live with that hope and expectation of heaven because we are doing what it is that God has told us to do. And He is gracious to us with His grace. We're never going to tip the scales by doing enough good things. The good things have been done by Christ for us so that we can have a hope of home in heaven. If we can help in any way to do that, we'd invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you only trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood?
Holy Father in heaven, we come before you now at the end of this worship service, giving you our thanks for allowing us to have such great brothers and sisters in Christ to worship with, and to thank you for all the good things you do for us on a daily basis. And help us to remember, dear God, that as long as we don't give up, you won't give up on us. Help us to remember the devil is unrelenting. He will never stop. If he is not after you, then something is wrong. He comes after us in our weakest spots, in our weakest times. Help us to be aware of that, and when we do stumble and fall, as we will, help us to come to you in prayer then and ask you for forgiveness. And help us to remember that there's no number on the times we can be forgiven. We thank you, dear God, for this country. Seriously concerned about the state of it and where it seems to be headed. Help Christians to pray earnestly, dear God, that there will be changes in our leadership and that the wars will come to a cease. We pray for those people over in the Middle East that are going through what they're going through right now, dear God. We pray that you'll be with them We know the right side, and we know you're on it. And give all those people hope, dear God, because they need it badly. We pray, dear God, for all those that have been mentioned on our prayer list this morning, Brother Christie, and for Beth's sister, and for Mr. Jameson, who's going through some surgery on his heart, which is always kind of a scary thing. We pray that you will be with them, give them comfort, and we pray that you will guard us and direct us through the coming week. In your precious Son's holy name, we ask it. Amen.
Take the good with the bad.
Do what? Yeah, I mean, you know, we. Do what? Yeah, I know.